Lord, I thank you that you invite us into fellowship with you. And you invite us to invite others into fellowship with you, no matter who they might be. We ask that now you would work by your Spirit in each one of us, that you would bring enlightenment to your word, that you'd bring encouragement to each of our hearts, that you would, by power of your Spirit, make us more like Jesus. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. I'm challenged by these Old Testament scriptures from the book of Proverbs. Before I read those, thanks to Gordon McDonald, the pastor of that church in Chicago, for putting that together. For 20 years ago, I heard about pastors doing something like that. I thought, oh, I could do that. Wouldn't that be neat? But it works a little better in a metro area, a large church like that, than it would probably in our community. We're not too used to homeless people showing up, and I doubt that anybody would have left him on the sidewalk. He'd be in here sitting next to Randy, I'm sure. But that was James McDonald. Thank you to that church and for that pastor's ministry. But consider these words from Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 19:17 reads, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord." And the word Lord there is all capitalized. That means it's the word Jehovah, or the word, the name Yahweh, the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of all, the sustainer of all, the one that's worthy of all worship. Whoever lends to the poor lends to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will reward them for what they have done. Do we believe the Proverbs? In case we thought, well, that's just one odd one, Proverbs 22:9 says the same thing, basically. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. And then in case we still need a little encouragement from Proverbs 28:27, this one intensifies it a little bit. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Proverbs like this are telling us how, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how, as a Christian, do you then live? We need to make sure we don't just focus on the how to live part. We need to always step back and say, well, it starts with a relationship with God. It's those who know God and are known by God who have been rescued and have God living on the inside of them by the power of His Holy Spirit. Those people then live like Christ, act like Christ, live out Christian practices and Christian behaviors and live out these principles of generosity. We don't do those things to earn salvation, but once we're saved, we become like Jesus in our values, in our actions, in our behaviors, in the things we say. I think if we ever did try the experiment of having a homeless person out front of our church, that person would be wrapped up in our arms immediately and loved on and cared for from that day forward. Because that's what we are. We're people who love people. We're followers of Jesus who want to be Jesus' hands and mouths and wallets in our community. So I appreciate how that one ended. I've read and seen different videos of different pastors trying it, and they come down really condemning. That always scares me when a pastor is condemning, because I think we have so much to be thankful for. So I'm not condemning, I'm encouraging. I'm saying we've got a good track record of letting the blessings of Christ flow through us to the community around us. Let's let God continue that and build on it. But it starts with a relationship with Christ. Consider these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." The context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about the Corinthians being encouraged to finish up this big offering that they had promised. and that was going to be received by Paul and taken down to the church down in Jerusalem and surrounding area where there was much, much hardship that had broken out there. And so some of these new churches that have been started through Paul's ministry are saying, we want to help, we want to give to help the mother church, where it all started. We want to have the privilege of giving. So Paul was helping them prepare for that and set that up. And he reminded them it's the riches of Christ that he gave up to come and live as in poverty with us so that we might then receive the riches of Christ. So as recipients of Christ's riches, we then, in a sense, follow Christ's example and impoverish ourselves that we might give away the riches of Christ to the poor around us. It's an amazing risk. An amazing risk. And it reveals whether we really believe that numbers on a paper or numbers on a financial spreadsheet dictate reality or whether spiritual truths do. Because I believe that those who give become wealthier than those who keep and amass and hoard. The generous live blessed lives. The ones who share are the ones who receive more. Sometimes it might not be the immediate financial thing that we receive, but the blessing that results in eternal blessings and then long-term blessings here as we live out our lives. Jesus spoke about this reality in his parable of the Good Samaritan. This is in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. The Good Samaritan. The Samaritan would be that people group to the north of Judah. They were the people that had been the nation of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, and they were taken off into captivity. Some of the people remained in that land. Other people were transplanted into that land, so they became, to the pure Jewish people, half-breeds. They were contemptible. They were hated, and even during a time of Judah coming under great attack, the Samaritans joined in on that and took advantage of that and brought greater hardship even to the Jewish people. So these were a despised people, and Jesus uses an example of a Samaritan to drive a point home to each of us. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, reads, "On one occasion, an expert in the law," that's key, "an expert in the law, stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said, 'Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?' The expert went on to say, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' Jesus said, 'You have answered correctly.'" That in itself is a miracle when you think of it. Jesus was battling with the experts in the law all during his earthly ministry. They kept wanting to impose upon Jesus and his followers these man-made rules that they had added on to the 600 and some from the Pentateuch, and they wanted to say it's how you behave that matters, and you must keep earning your favor with God. And Jesus comes and starts explaining the heart behind the laws and the reason for the laws and the intent of the laws and the larger picture of God's desire for how people would then live. But this expert in the law got the right point. Jesus commends him for answering correctly. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied, but he went on to say, "Do this." Notice how Jesus replied to the man in the motif of how the man would think, in the mindset of the man. The man says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when he gives the right answer, Jesus says, "Yes, go do that." But what is the do? What is that Jesus instructed him to go and live out? It's love God with everything you've got. That's a heart that's surrendered to the reality of God's identity and given oneself to the heaven of the Lord of the heaven and the creator of the universe. But it goes beyond that. Once you have that relationship, it's loving your neighbor as yourself. That's living out the rest of the laws and the rest of the instructions of the prophets and of the poems and poetry of the Old Testament. Jesus says, yes, do this and you will live. Love God, love people. But it goes on to say in verse 29 that the religious leader wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And we get this amazing parable. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. I wonder what the hearers thought at that point. I wonder if there was a long pause in Jesus' story. Did he give them time to think to themselves, I wonder if I would be like that priest or if I would be like that Levite? Did they have any pictures come to mind of times they'd seen someone in a time of need and they walked on by? But eventually Jesus continued in verse 33 and he said, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, it's a sum of money, and said to the innkeeper, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. This Samaritan in this example, in this story of Christ, got involved. He must have been going somewhere because eventually he had to resume his journey. He was traveling. He had an agenda. He had something in mind, some item of business to tend to. But he took time. He took effort. He said he bandaged his wounds. I think this was before latex gloves, just so you're picturing it properly. He got involved. He got his hands dirty. If there was blood, they probably were on his hands at the end of this. And he used wine to disinfect and oil. Oil doesn't come off right away after you're done applying it to a wounded person's body. The man got involved, carried him on his own donkey, put him in an inn, and took care of him. And then offered to pay for even more care that might come. So Jesus turns to the expert in the law and says, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Randy, if you remember nothing else from my sermon, this is what I want you to get. Go and do likewise. What did I say? You know how sometimes you're reading scripture and for some reason some of the words seem to be darker print or larger font and maybe even moving off the page. We've heard this story, this account in scripture so many times. I've read it so many times. But those short little words jumped out at me, and I hope they jump out at you, and I hope they lodge in your heart and in your mind, and you carry them with you from this day forward. Go and do likewise. There's a doing and a going that are essential in this living out of our relationship with God. We love Him with everything we've got, which includes our body, our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And then we love our neighbor. And our neighbors are even people who are different from us. And maybe with whom there's at first at least a little bit of uneasiness about whether we should be connecting with them. What's the people group that you struggle with? Who might it be that you have a hard time loving? Which type of person would you be tempted to keep on walking? You're not sure you want to get involved. The video we played earlier was of a pastor sitting in front of his church dressed as a homeless person, and numerous people did walk on by. And let's be gracious. Some of them were probably being careful for a good reason. When there's a homeless man, I think it's unwise for a single woman or a girl to stop and care for that person on her own. It was better when there were more people around and when men took the lead there and engaged in that conversation. So there is a need for safety and caution at times. But how often is God prompting us to reach out, do something? The situation is maybe a little bit risky, but God is saying, do it, go for it, extend my love, extend my grace. You are called to this moment in history and in this moment in your community to have a Christ impact. We want to have eyes to see those. And when we see something that maybe is a potential, we want to ask God, are you telling me right now, God, to go and do likewise? To get involved. Notice what the Samaritan didn't say. He didn't say, why is this guy traveling alone on this dangerous road? Why was he so foolish to be let this happen to him? He didn't say to him, you should have made better decisions about how you were traveling around this area. He didn't evaluate the person's work ethic or his previous expenditures or his habits or his health decisions. He got involved. Do we have trouble asking the question, who really is my neighbor? Who am I obligated to help? You know, we struggle because we've got a government right now that thinks it should take over all of this, and many of our community are thinking, yes, everything like that should be just handed off to the government. Maybe it was better when the government did nothing and they said, church, people, care for one another. Sometimes we think, well, if the government's not going to do it, well, maybe their own family should do it. Or maybe the people that know this person should be the ones to get involved. Maybe they should just teach this guy how to work harder or make better decisions. Or maybe this happens to some of us. I struggle with this. I have certain things God has put upon my heart to give towards, and I can't give to everything, so somebody else can give to this situation. That's a valid question to ask. But let me ask you to do one more thing. As you're evaluating in every opportunity, go ahead and spend a little bit more thought, a little bit more prayer, saying, Lord, what about this situation? I know this one area of ministry is where I'm called to give, but what about this situation? That's not my usual area, but it seems like you're dropping this situation right in front of me. Do you want me to respond to this opportunity? This need, this person whom Jesus loves. The danger of this sermon right now, and us talking about us being people who meet the needs of our community, is that our eyes might be opened, and we might see, and we might be prompted, and we might give, and we might get involved in ways that before we would have missed. Now, how could that be a problem? I started that by saying the problem might be, but could that be a problem? Might it result in some of the things that we've always done suddenly not having as much funds because we're funneling more of our funds and more of our time and more of our energy to things around us closer by? Or outside of our walls and into our community. There's the chance of that. We need to be honest about that. God has given us resources to expend for His glory, and we've spent them this way or that way in the past. Is He telling us, spend some this new way or this close way? I think it's a prayer we ought to be praying. How might this impact us is something worth asking. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Again, it's this context of Paul encouraging them in this effort to give a large offering to the people in need. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this time, verses 11 through 15, is our epistle reading. It's at the end of this long section on this offering and the encouragement that Paul is giving them. Paul has great words of encouragement as he wraps this teaching up. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way." Now, if we pause there, we'd be guilty of preaching a message that's really popular, a health, wealth, and prosperity message, and we're not going there. We don't think this is just a trick to get wealthy. This is a teaching of Christ to become more like Christ. But there is an aspect of it where there is a provision given to us when we're having our hearts and our thoughts and our souls aligned properly. So it does say, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Notice how it's not a selfish thing that's going on here. It's a generous mindset. It's an outward-focused mindset. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Think about that. You are prompted by the Spirit of God to give to a human situation, a human need, and as you do that, God gets glorified. God gets honored. God gets praised. We don't know if that individual will suddenly be transformed and converted and have faith in Christ and stand up and start jumping around praising God. But the overall impact will be God's praise being increased in our life, some of their lives, some of the people who are watching lives. It will result in thanksgiving to God. It goes on to say, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. We share in the kingdom-expanding work of Christ through our meeting of physical needs, caring for the needs around our community, being Jesus' hands and even wallets to a hurting world. As I was preparing this message this week, I also was part of our men's discipleship quad that got started, and this section of Scripture was part of that. And I think it needs to be added in so that we're coming at this ministry of giving from the right perspective. I'm reading now from Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. And when they returned, verse 10, they reported to Jesus what they had done. As we think about living lives of generosity, we need to make sure we recognize it starts by the Spirit of God in us. A relationship with God resulting in us being saved, rescued from sin, rescued from the grave, rescued from hell and from Satan's power, and then empowered by the Spirit within us who's guiding us, giving us authority, giving us power, giving us provision, so even out of poverty we might be bringing riches to the people around us. It's a Spirit-guided generosity. So I think we can be people who walk around our community, drive around our community, praying, saying, God, I'm yours today. I receive your power. I receive your authority. I receive your provision. Show me how to dispense it. Show me how to share it. Show me who to stop and minister to so that you get glorified. Randy, what are we supposed to remember? That's what happens to me so often, and it happens to all of us. Can anybody help me remember what Jesus said at the end of his teaching to the expert in the law? Go and do likewise. Thank you, Randy, for stumbling. That never happens to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit we so often forget the most important things. We affirm the truth of your Scripture. We affirm the principles from Proverbs, where we're instructed to give generously to those in need, and the recognition that when we do so, we're really giving to you. And we admit that there's a strong warning there, actually a curse that says those who don't see the needs of the poor and needy actually are worse off because of that. We receive by faith today your instruction to go and do likewise. Open our eyes to see, empower us by the Spirit to have boldness and courage and wisdom, and let us know, Lord, how to bring you ultimate glory by the way we share with others what you have freely given us. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to be known as a people who love God and love people. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.